Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We've already been together for about 10 minutes, and you've already heard dozens of chords and notes in the songs that we have sung and in the prelude that you heard. But if I were to walk over to that piano and press down two keys that are a half step apart in musical language, it would be a shrill sound. In fact, there is something happening in your brain whenever two notes that are a half step apart are played. The respective frequencies of those two notes create a beating in your head that is a bit grating. It almost sounds, in the words of some, like someone is striking metal with a hammer. And what that phenomenon is called, you probably already know, it's the phenomenon called dissonance. When two frequencies so close to one another bounce or bend their back up against one another, it creates a very uncanny and unpleasant sound in our very heads. Brothers and sisters, that is a metaphor, if you will, for our very existence. If you have ever been alive, then you know something of dissonance in the way you think, in the way you feel, in what you aspire to, and in the relationships that you have. Our maturing is one effort and example of trying to negotiate a series of dissonant thoughts and feelings every day. We learn some things and then we grow and we hear other things and we wonder, how will they ever fit? How will they ever be reconciled? How will they resolve? The dreams that you had for yourself as a child or a young adult, well, life unfolds in the way that it does, and you inevitably discover that what you thought it would be like and what it turned out to be like, well, that feels something shrill, like dissonance. If you've ever been in relationship, you know what it's like to experience it. Two different perspectives brought together into a common effort, and yet inevitably we discover that what one person wants is not identical to what the other person wants. And when they rub up against one another, we experience dissonance. It is the melody of our existence to some extent, that thing called dissonance. What Good Friday tells us, among other things, is that Jesus empathizes with our dissonance. He understands it. He understands it better than we do. He entered into Jerusalem the week before he was crucified to a dissonant moment. There were some who were applauding and welcoming and cheering him, and there were others who were reviling what that was happening. When he's in the temple, some welcomed him gladly, celebrated his words deeply, whereas others thought he was speaking utter blasphemy, dissonance in the moment. And he knew it. He knew it was coming. Brothers and sisters, I bring up this whole idea of dissonance tonight because I would like to suggest to you that Jesus' most profound experience with dissonance came in the moment that we just read. It was first reflected in the disciples who accompanied him to the Mount of Olives. He said, "Sit here and pray that you would not fall a temptation." He asked them to pray, but all they could do was sleep. What they wanted and what they knew they had to do were at issue with one another. The flesh was weak, though the spirit was willing. Their desire to support their Lord was strong, but not stronger than their despair at what they heard was supposed to be falling him from his own words. There was a dissonance of their own experience. And when Jesus said, "Pray that you would not fall into temptation," it was because there was one who had, one who had been among their company for years, and who could not handle the dissonance about what he saw was happening to his Lord and what he thought should be happening to his Lord. And so he provoked Jesus' hand by betraying him to the authorities. He turned. Jesus called them to pray that they would not turn. They knew that dissonance. But Jesus felt that dissonance to the most profound degree. In terms of his desire, "Lord, if there be any other way, take this cup from me." In this moment, it was hardest. Once he was in the hands of the authorities, once he was through the fracas, once he came through the show trial and was put to the cross, it was, if you will, out of his hands. The role had been cast. But here in this moment, he could have stepped away. He could have changed his mind. He could have found another alternative. But he knew what his Father's heart was, and he felt the dissonance of the moment. And for him to even address the God he knew as Father would it have been an even more profound experience of dissonance, because this Father whom he had known for eternity, whom he had followed and loved for eternity, whom he had submitted his will to for as long as his sojourn had been upon the earth, it is this Father who would turn his face away. He knew what dissonance was. And so did his Father. And that is why a father dispatches an angel to him to strengthen him. What did it mean? What was the purpose? Why did he enter into that dissonance, and what allowed him to endure it? It was the angel, perhaps, that reminded him of his task. That he would have to enter into agony and anguish and the most supreme form of dissonance so that we might be rescued from our most profound experience of it. Brothers and sisters, it may not have felt that day to anyone that they were the ones responsible for sending Jesus to his cross. But if the cross tells us anything, it is this, that what is between us and the God whom Jesus was sent by, between us and him, there is an estrangement that is dissonant, and that if it were set to music, it would be most shrill. He entered into dissonance that we might be rescued from our most profound experience of it. But let me end with this thought. He came to resolve our deepest problem with dissonance. But in so doing, he did not rescue us from all experiences of dissonance until we see him again. For this life, we'll still have a melody fraught with dissonance. But what Jesus' cross means to us is that he, as we look to him, as we trust in him, and as we pray to the same God to whom he prayed, he enables us to face that same dissonance, but with a different heart. in the moments when faith seems impossible, when faith meets and rubs up against doubt. It will be us who pray to Him, to ask Him to help us wait until He resolves it fully and tempers it now. When we are struggling with what it means to love, when our hearts are either cold with indifference or aflame with hate, we will pray to the One whom we know endured dissonance, that we might face our own with peace. Brothers and sisters, it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said this: "In our lives, we don't speak readily of victory. It's too big a word for us. We've suffered too many defeats in our lives. Victory has been thwarted again and again by too many weak hours, too many gross sins. But isn't it true that the spirit within us yearns for this word, for the final victory over the sin and anxious fear of death in our lives? And now God's word also says nothing to us about our victory. It doesn't promise us that we will be victorious over sin and death from now on. Rather, it says with all its might that someone has won the victory, and that this person, if we have him as Lord, will also win the victory over us. It is not we who are victorious, but Jesus." Bonhoeffer understands that dissonance and reminds us of Jesus' victory over it, that we might face ours with hope and resolve. And that is why we praise him for this night. And that is why we come to this table where he was beginning to feel the weight of that dissonance, that we might be nourished again, that we might discover a different kind of peace in whatever moment we might be rattled in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.